All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. The last time that we were here in Isaiah, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how that Christ conquers this fallen kingdom. He has conquered it. He's already won the victory. He's already fought the battle. The victory is won. The works are finished from before the foundation of the earth. And we saw how that Christ now plunders that kingdom of this world, which he has conquered, which he has overcome. And he plunders that kingdom. He takes from the strong man's house that which is precious to himself, that which is precious to Christ. He has a people there whom he loves, and he gathers them out and brings them into his kingdom and adorns his kingdom with his precious people whom he loves. And what we see now detailed in these verses is the experience of our grace. We who are precious to Christ, we who have been taken out of the strong man's house, that strong man who is bound by Christ, and we that are precious to Christ, we now experience the grace of our God who loved us and has given us life in himself. Now, as we go, I'm not sure where we'll make it to tonight. I'd like to try and finish this chapter, but we see detailed here our experience. But a lot of commentators, as I was reading them, they spent a lot of time noticing how that this is a picture of the glories to come. This tells us of the inheritance, the joyful, glorious inheritance of the saints in Christ. And that these things that are described here will be realized, that is, we'll come to see them in their fullness upon Christ's return. And while that is true in a final and in a grand sense, we also see here that these descriptions describe what Christ does now in regeneration for his people. This is what your Savior works in your heart, in your life, in your experience, the experience of grace, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's because he sends us his Holy Spirit now. And we're told that the Holy Spirit is an earnest or a down payment of that which is to come. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste for us of the glory of our God, so that by him we receive eternal life now of Christ. We're given spiritual life now to know and understand what our God has done for us in his Son. And so now, in regeneration, we do enter into the experience of the grace of our God in Jesus Christ, who manifestly reveals in us our Savior, our Lord, what he's done and what he's accomplished. It's manifest in us. The fruits of our God are manifest in us. They're wrought in us. They're seen. They're witnessed. There's fruit that's born in us that testifies to us and to those about us that our God is the true and living God. So we were studying last time the details and the descriptions of Christ's kingdom and him gathering in precious things into his kingdom. And we saw the building of his kingdom as it was described of the gathering of the souls of just men and women who had been made righteous by their Lord, by the blood of Christ. And we saw a description as they were a flock of souls, seen as birds flying across the sky toward the light, toward that glorious light from heaven. And they were flying to the windows of heaven to behold the glory of their God and Savior. And the scripture was in verse 8, Isaiah 60, verse 8. Here it was asked, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? It reminds me of starlings, I believe it is, where they gather together in great numbers, thousands of birds at a time. And when they take off from a field or from trees, they move, as it were, a great cloud in unison, so that when one goes left, they all go left. And when another goes right, they all go right. And they shape and they widen and then shrink down, and they have this form of a cloud. And that's how we're described, as all moving together in unison. And we're all moving towards the light of the windows of heaven, that is, the shining of our Lord and Savior. And so these are living souls who have been made alive by the power of Christ. Christ has not only the authority to give us life, but he has the power to give life to whom he will. And those to whom he gives life, they live. They shall live, and they shall know him. And they shall be embraced in all the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God in his Son. And he says it this way. Our Lord says in John chapter 10, why don't you turn there? In John chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 14. Our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. Your Savior is the good shepherd. And he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so our Savior is testifying to us that he gathers together his sheep. So that, brethren, we're scattered, as it were, not only across locations, but even across time. And our Savior gave his life for his church, for his people. And our Lord, the Good Shepherd, now gathers them together unto himself to know him, to know the Good Shepherd, to be cared for by him, to be set apart from this world, to be sanctified, set apart by our God for our God, to be used of him and to be taught of him. And so we see here these birds, these souls of men and women made just, made righteous, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, flying together as one, being gathered to one, the only true and living God. And we liken this view of these living souls that we saw last time. We likened this picture of the spirits of just men made perfect by Christ to that sober description which was given by the Spirit to the Apostle John, who wrote in Revelation 20, verse 4, when he said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And there are some that would say, but that speaks of a future day of persecution, which is to come upon the church. That speaks of a day in the future. And I don't doubt it. But it also speaks of and testifies of the work of our God, His working grace in the hearts of His people. Every child of God who loses their headship in Adam, they're beheaded of their headship in Adam, that they might take their place under the headship of Christ. They lose their headship in Adam for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And they are made servants of the living God, where Christ is their glorious head and they members of His body. Our Savior gathering together His people into His kingdom, into His body, having our part, our inheritance, our lot, our place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ gathering His people, He draws them by His glorious light, by His power, and there they find in Him the fulfillment of all their needs. So that when our God saves His people, when we behold Christ, and we see that He is the very salvation of God, that there is not another, we stop looking about in other religions for some other component that we think is missing from our lives. Because Christ fills the whole of the room. He's glorious. His train fills the room so that there's no more room for any other kings or queens or mighty noblemen. Because Christ is the blessed man. He is the glorious King. He's the one that we worship. And we find in Him the balm for all our healing. We find in Him the wisdom to answer all our questions, to settle us, to satisfy us, so that we trust Him. Whether we understand it or not, we believe Him. And we're not out looking to other places. We're not out looking to other religions. We're not out looking for some other spiritual way or some other charm or token or fanciful thing that man delights himself with who has no spirit of God in him. We find the fulfillment of all our needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the word testifies, for unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. We're gathered to Christ and we're satisfied with Christ, even as the Father is satisfied with Christ. He's well pleased with Him, and we are made well pleased with Christ so that we don't look for another. We're satisfied in Him. And so Christ fills His church with precious things, the souls of just men made perfect who are precious to Him, according as He hath chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We're precious to Him, and we are His people. Now, our Lord tells us that His love and power, it will be manifested in His people. His people shall bear fruits of righteousness in their Lord. He says it this way in John 13:35. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye have love one to another. That grace of love is wrought in us in the same manner that faith is wrought in us. It's a spiritual fruit which is given unto us, born in us by the Spirit of God. So that we do have faith and hope, with the greatest of these fruits being love. Being love. And you know, if you felt in yourself that you had no faith, that you didn't believe God, you didn't trust God, and you doubted the truth of God, when you see that ugliness, that grossness, that blackness in your own heart, where you see your doubts and your unbelief, you think, I'm sick. I'm not well. I'm not trusting the Lord. I'm not well. So it is with love. If you don't have love for your brethren, there's something sick. You need healing. You need your God to deliver you from that sickness, to fill you with the Spirit, to manifest in you that there's life. Because if you don't believe God, and you don't love His people, and you don't hope in God, or trust Him, or worship Him, or love Him, there's no life there. So the life of Christ is manifest in us, so that we do bear fruits of the Spirit, testifying to the life of Christ in us, and that in you and in me, there is the love of God in us. The love of God in us. Because Christ, when He was speaking to the Jews, said, I know you, that you're of your father the devil. I know you, you're not of God, because you have not the love of God in you. Because if you loved God, you would love me. And if we love Christ, there's love for our brethren. There's love for our brethren. We love them. And so, here in this text, in verse 14 is where we're going to pick up, we see that even the enemies of Christ, they know. They'll know that we are the Lord's by the love which we have for one another. And it says it this way in verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know, that's a curious thing, because when we begin to experience the awakening of grace in us, when the Spirit moves upon us, and we're made to hear the voice of our God, there's oftentimes a struggle. There's a struggle within us, because we doubt. We doubt everything that we've been up to that point, everything we've believed, everything we've done in the name of God and in religion, because we see that all those works that we've done are but dung, and they don't earn us any favor with God. And so we begin to fear and worry and doubt that maybe our God is casting us off. And so in the beginning, we experience that. And there's other times as we're growing, as we're walking by faith and we're stumbling, and we see the old man of this flesh rear his ugly head, and we begin to doubt. And yet here, in this scripture here, it shows that the wicked, they'll know you're the people of God. You're the people of God, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And they know who you are, and they'll persecute you for it, because they despise that which is precious to the Lord. And so they go after that which is precious to Him, because they can't get at Him anymore. They crucify the Lord of glory according to the determinate will and counsel of our God. But now that He's seated and enthroned in the heavens, they'll go after that which is precious to the Lord. And so you may not always see yourself as precious to the Lord, but this world knows, because our God manifests Himself in you who believe Him, who trust Him, who love Him, and who love His people, and are willing to stand with your God, because He's made precious to you, and He's counted you precious and given His life for you, and He makes that known in us, so that that fruit is born in us to love Him. And so we see here, as we go through this text here, there's an affliction, there's a persecution which they bring upon the children of God. But know this, when you are afflicted, and when you are tried, and when you go through difficulties, especially that which is brought upon you by this world, even if it doesn't seem direct, but just all the way this whole world works, the system of this world and the things of this world, it afflicts you and it stresses you and it puts you in tough places and in difficulties where you struggle to even find time to worship the Lord and to be with the Lord. But know this, with all your difficulties and all your struggles, you're not a castaway of God. And you're not being afflicted because he's cast you away. You're being afflicted by this world and by the systems and ways of this world because you are the Lord's. And he has a purpose and a will in all these things which we go through. Your God loves you and has made you precious through the blood of Christ. You know, Cain slew Abel, and Ishmael mocked Isaac, and Esau would have killed his brother Jacob, but his mother sent him away before he could do it. And Saul tried multiple times to kill David, and there were many prophets who were killed because they bore witness to the truth. And all of the apostles were killed save one, the apostle John, and they were killed for the gospel's sake. And so this world does hate and despise the things of God, and they go after that which is precious to our God. In respect to our afflictions, then, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that our God is testifying to us that there's a purpose for the struggles. There's a purpose for the afflictions. There's a purpose when things just don't go right. And there's difficulties and there's inconveniences that come in, and there's persecutions and despisings and attacks of various sorts and in various ways. There's a purpose to the hatred that we receive from those who love not the truth. Because God is revealing to you who look to him, who trust him, that you are his chosen vessel, that he has brought in and placed into his kingdom. You're his people. And so the Lord says in verse 15, Isaiah 60, verse 15, he says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And this, brethren, speaks to the history of the church. The history of the church. You know, I said that when our Savior, when he saved his people, not only are we found and scattered across the world, not only are we scattered across locations, we're scattered across time. And your God delights to search out, to find his people wherever they are, and to call them by his grace through the ministry of reconciliation, so that we're called to preach to all. And that's why it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what culture we come from. It doesn't matter what country we're from. It doesn't matter if you're from Canada, the United States, China, Singapore, Russia, Ukraine, Africa, Middle East, Europe. It doesn't matter. We preach to all because God has scattered his people throughout all the different tongues and nations and tribes and peoples, so that we, as we come to a knowledge of the gospel, preach it and declare what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that there's someone out there, though we may not think it to be so, yet God has his people scattered throughout so that we would be faithful. Not being able to tell by this sight, not being able to tell by fleshly things, but that we would be faithful to declare that word, knowing that though many are called, few are chosen, but we call it out. We declare, we proclaim what God has done through his Son Jesus Christ in providing a remedy, in providing reconciliation, in redeeming his people with things that are precious, that which is most precious, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that his people are precious to him, so that we would be faithful to proclaim the word, trusting our God, believing that he knows them that are his, and he'll call them out, and he'll bring them to himself, so that we preach that word faithfully. And so that verse 15 there is a picture of the church. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Many have opened their mouths knowing, seeing the look of hatred on the faces of people, and yet God makes his people able to stand in that day and to preach the word faithfully. Because God saves his people. That's how God ministers life in their heart, through the preaching of the word, through the witness of the word of God, which testifies of Christ, that his blood is sufficient to cleanse all your sin. He is able to deliver every one of his children, all who come to him seeking mercy and forgiveness with God. Christ is able to deliver to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. And so here's the church going through all the various sufferings which she's experienced, the difficulties that she's endured at the hands of her enemies. But our God has an eternal purpose in it. And he describes it in verse 15 as making thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, many generations. And sometimes there's times in the church when she's gone through great persecution. You think of the apostles and the persecution that came upon the brethren then. Not only the apostles, but other faithful believers who lost all that they had. Lost houses, lost lands, lost wages, lost friends, lost family. Lost their lives for Christ's sake. And then there was other seasons where there wasn't as much persecution. And then it would rise up and there would be more persecution and less persecution. And we don't know what the day shall be for us. And yet we see that our God has a purpose and a will in all that he does. And that he'll be glorified in his people. And isn't that a joyful thought, to know that my God would look to me, look to his son in me, that he would take me out of the house of death, out of the pathway of death, out of the way of death and darkness, and bring me into his kingdom to use me howsoever he pleases, that he would be glorified in me, and in you, and in his people for that day, for that generation, for that hour. He's making thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations, so that it all results, as Peter said, to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, as it's true of the church universal, so it is with each individual within that body, in that generation, in that church, in that local assembly. It's all, we go through these experiences because our God is faithfully teaching us, instructing us, keeping us, showing us the sufficiency of Christ for us. We're gathered unto him. We learn to lean upon him. We learn to breathe out our cries and our prayers and our cares to Christ. And we look to him. And it's all by his grace and his mercy. And we learn that. We see that. And when we see that, we're thankful. And we praise him and we give him thanks for it. Because we know that it's all of his doing. That he should use me as a doorman in his kingdom, as a servant in his kingdom. What a glorious thing that we should be called the sons of God. And so, not only is it true of the church universal, but it's true of you as individuals. And Peter writes this. Turn over to 1 Peter 5. Let's see that in 1 Peter 5. at the beginning of the end of verse 9, Peter testifies, he says, knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, whatever the afflictions are, whatever the various things that we're going through, it's being accomplished in your brethren, wherever they are, whatever country they're in. You know, if we think that things are bad here in the United States, well, there's things that are bad in South America, there's things bad in India, there's things bad in Japan, there's things bad all around. And you know, we could rattle off all kinds of problems and issues. But whatever we're going through, it's all being accomplished in your brethren as well. And it's all coming down to the eternal glory by Jesus Christ, who strengthens us and perfects us and is establishing us. Because we have an anchor of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get worried, and when you wake up at night and you're stressing about something and thinking about something, remember the grace of your God in Christ. And give him thanks and praise him and trust him and believe him and confess that you're worried and confess that these are your cares, but trust him. Because he is in control of all things, and he's working all things for the glory of his name. And Peter ends, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so in the awakening of grace, we go through a trial of soul, we go through difficulties, because we're learning, we're coming to see that my God is holy. And I was so far short of the glory of my God. And I thought that this was the way of salvation. And I see now that all my ways were darkness and all my ways were wrong. And everything I did was death. And everything I did only heaped up the debt of sin that I owe. But he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who faithfully came doing the will of his Father, because he has a people that he loves. A people who cannot save themselves, a people who have no righteousness of their own. But he came and fulfilled all righteousness for his people. He paid the debt. He put away the debt of sin that we owed, so that we stand righteous, justified of God, imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are made sons and daughters of the true and living God. And our God continues to teach us, so that this flesh is ground up, it's busted up, so that our wisdom fails, our strength fails, our beauty fails, because he's withering the flesh. His spirit blows upon the flower. His spirit blows upon the grass, which is this flesh, and he withers it, so that we're nothing in ourselves, have no confidence in this flesh, and find all our confidence, all our joy, all our peace, all our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that we should be found in the end to be not planted by the strength of our flesh and our wisdom, but that we are the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness, of his planting, of his doing, of his glorious power, to his honor and praise. And so our God gives us this promise. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And so what our God is saying is, he promises to delight in you that are his people, because you are precious to him. He's made you precious with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have now an eternal fellowship with him, where he teaches us and shows us just how precious we are to him. And so I'm going to stop there And we'll pick this up again the next time we come back to Isaiah. But there's many glorious things here that show us the grace and power of our God and what He does for His people. And so I pray that be our meditation of our heart. How precious our Lord is, how faithful He is, how glorious His power, His honor, and that we would praise Him and give Him thanks for it and seek His face to be found faithful in Him, standing in Him, trusting Him, and throughout whatever the afflictions or trials that we go through, because He has a will and a purpose in it. And He's sovereign, and He's in control of all things, all things. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your heart. Amen.